As I mentioned when we first began, Advent is coming. This is the end of our year. Today is the last Sunday after Pentecost. Our liturgical year begins, as you likely know, with the first Sunday of Advent. And endings are always interesting and often cause us to look back. Think about when the secular year ends, how through December, particularly latter December, we'll begin to see in the media all the reflections on the year that is past. But it's curious that when the church's year ends, we don't look back. Instead, we look forward and we look to the end of time. We look with anticipation to when Jesus returns in glory. We look, in fact, to the end of the age when Jesus returns as King and God's reign comes in its fullness with all things brought to perfection in Christ. Now, we don't know exactly how this will happen, how it will be accomplished, what it will look like. And so it can be difficult to imagine. And this is where I think metaphor and images can be helpful. Since we don't have a kind of guidebook that tells us here are the steps, here's what will happen at the consummation of history. And we find that in two of our lessons today. They contain mysterious imagery, imagery of the end times. From the prophet Daniel, we hear of the Ancient One sitting on a throne, attended by thousands. And one, like a human being, comes from the clouds of heaven and is given kingship. All peoples and nations serve him, and we are told his rule will never pass away. Daniel is speaking God's word to the people 2 centuries before Jesus, and speaking God's word to a people who are experiencing the occupation of a foreign ruler, a ruler who desecrates the temple. The words that Daniel proclaims offer hope, and they call the people to remain steadfast, trusting God and God's power to deliver them from their tragedy. Now, to us who follow Jesus, this passage, of course, reminds us of him, of the Son of Man who will return at the end of the age. And we can't help but hear in this passage something Daniel wasn't thinking about: Jesus coming again in glory. Then in our epistle from the book of Revelation, we find more imagery of the end of the age. Now, I know this book is mysterious. I know some of us grapple with what to make of it. But this last book of the Bible was written to early Christians who are experiencing persecution and is written to comfort them and to aspire them to remain faithful in the face of real danger. Some of the most beautiful images in this book, I think at least, are those that illustrate a vision of the heavenly city, of the New Jerusalem, that place where the faithful of God are gathered at the end of the age. This morning's passage has language that we will hear throughout Advent. In fact, next Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, we'll sing a hymn that literally quotes this passage. Quotes the verse, "Look, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." The passage from Revelation tells us that the one who is coming is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, just like those letters of the Greek alphabet. He is both the beginning and the end, the one who is present when all things are created, present at the beginning of time, and the one who endures beyond the end of time, endures at the end of the age. Both these passages contain metaphors and images that offer us truths about Jesus. Truths such as Jesus is God. Jesus is present in the Word at the creation of the world. And when he returns, his body will bear those scars of his passion, those prints of love. And when he comes again at the end, he will gather all people and bring to fulfillment God's plan for the whole of creation. Our psalm and our gospel today are a bit more concrete, and in those we find images of Jesus as king. Less mysterious than Daniel or the passage from Revelation, in these we hear the understanding that Jesus is king. But I think that in its own way can be challenging for us, and probably challenging precisely because we think we understand it. We have a ready-made definition of what is a king and what is kingship. Throughout history, the church has emphasized the kingship of Jesus in terms of earthly rulers. Bishops and monarchs have gone off to war in the name of the King of Kings. So our history, I think, raises the question for us, what kind of king is Jesus? Is he in fact a king like the earthly kings? In our gospel today, Pilate very much wrestles with this. He wonders what kind of king Jesus is. This passage is from the trial of Jesus just before he's condemned to death and crucified. And the temple authorities have sent Jesus to Pilate for questioning. Now, Pilate is caught in a tough spot. He's between the Jewish authorities who want Jesus killed and the Romans who want peace maintained. But if Jesus is a king, he will be a threat, a rival to the Roman Caesar. And if Jesus is a king, killing him might cause the people to rise up, threatening the Roman peace. And so Pilate questions Jesus, trying to determine if he is a king, and if so, what kind of king he is. But as often happens, Pilate and Jesus speak different languages. Pilate wants simply the facts. Is Jesus a king? Is he the king of the Jewish people? Yes or no? And then Pilate can make his ruling and literally wash his hands of this case. But Jesus doesn't answer in that way. Jesus answers that he's not a king in the way that Pilate understands. If he were, his followers would rise up and prevent Jesus from being handed over to the authorities. But that doesn't happen. Jesus' kingdom is not like earthly kingdoms. Jesus does not rule over only one particular people or nation or geographical area. Jesus simply does not fit with Pilate's understanding of kingship and cannot give Pilate the simple answer he wants. Pilate is seeking the facts to make a decision. Instead, Jesus testifies to the truth, saying to Pilate, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Jesus comes embodying truth. Jesus comes into the world to testify to the truth of God. We hear this at the beginning of John's Gospel, that very first chapter in that beautiful prologue, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." Jesus not only comes into the world testifying to the truth, Jesus is the truth of God incarnate in human flesh. We hear this in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus comes embodying the truth of God. Truth is not so much about believing facts, but it's about relationship. It's about how one lives. To follow Jesus is to be conformed to the truth of God's will, to embrace the reality of God, not the reality and the facts of this world. It's about being in relationship with God and formed by God's truth. The truth that Jesus shows us is less about intellectual understanding and more about the revelation of God. This is the truth that reveals God to us moment by moment as we live in relationship with God and as we experience the ongoing revelation of God. And at the heart of this truth is the reality that God is our God of love and of grace. In the collect of the day this morning, that prayer that opens the liturgy and sums up the themes, we hear of God's intention for humanity. we hear about the truth of God's love and grace. The collect says it's God's will to restore all things in God's beloved Son. And then goes on to pray that God mercifully grant that the peoples of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together under His most gracious rule. God's truth is about healing and restoration. This is God's intention for humanity. All the many ways that we are divided, that we are enslaved, God intends to heal. God intends all people to be set free and brought together under the rule of Jesus. But what Jesus is calling us to is something challenging, something that Pilate either could not or would not understand, let alone do. For Jesus is calling us to embrace truth, to honestly see ourselves, our attitudes, our behaviors, the ways that we follow God and the ways that we fall short of God's call, to see the ways that we are estranged from one another, how we are possessed by the material possessions of this world. And we're called to trust the love of God and the gift of God's grace so that we can see the reality of our lives and of our world and then be changed by God's truth. By the ongoing revelation of God, Jesus leads us into all truth, into deep and honest relationship with Him, whereby we can be transformed by His love, brought into His most gracious rule, becoming people who follow Him as King. And we are called to be people who reject the facts of this world for the truth of God's reign, for the facts of this world upon which the world is based lead to injustice and to death. But the truth of God revealed in Jesus brings justice and eternal life. Throughout John's Gospel, Jesus reveals the truth, and as He does so, people encounter in Him one who sees and knows them deeply. They see in Jesus one who knows them truly as they are. Jesus does not embrace the world's definition of any individual, but instead looks on them as God created them. And Jesus allows them to meet the truth of their lives, to accept who they are, and to accept His call for transformation. And so this journey, while challenging, ultimately brings us into relationship with Jesus and with one another as He leads us into abundant life, that life that God desires for all of God's people. The kingship of Jesus is not like earthly kingship. It's not about military might or riches or earthly power. Certainly not about the subjugation of others. The kingship of Jesus is about the cosmic power of God's love. It's about that love that is so strong it can transform and restore this world. It is love strong enough to defeat the powers of evil, sin, and death. Those who follow Jesus find the truth of God revealed to them as they walk with Jesus, as they follow the one who draws the whole world to Himself, lifting them high above the pain, injustice, and brokenness of this world. It is from His throne of the cross that we see the loving kingship of Jesus revealed. It is in His suffering and in His death we see the truth of the King we worship and follow. And so as we remember Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, let us hear His call to us, that call that leads us, so that we can follow wherever He would take us, that in Him we come to know the One who reveals the truth of God to us. And may Jesus reign as King in our hearts, as the ongoing revelation of God's truth, and conform us to God's love by the gift of God's grace. The truth of God sets people free to be God's people. And may Jesus lead us into all truth, that we honestly see our lives and this world and are transformed by His truth, that we are led into the abundant and unending life that Jesus intends for all at the end of the age. I close with a poem for the Feast of Christ the King, written by the Episcopal priest Pamela Cranston. See how this infant boy lifted himself down into his humble creche and laid his tender glove of skin against splintered wood, found refuge in a rack of straw. Home that chilly dawn, in sweetest silage, those shriven stalks. This outcast king lifted himself high upon his savage cross, extended the regal banner of his bones, draping himself upon his throne, his battered feet, his wounded hands, not fastened there by nails, but sewn by the strictest thorn of love. Amen. Amen.